All right. You guys can open up your Bibles. The primary chunk of this message is out of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. It's probably like the brunt of it, 1 Kings 19. And you can open up there. And this is the story of Elijah and Elisha. And today we're talking about, my title of my message today is Finding Purpose and Fulfillment. Finding purpose and fulfillment. You know, it's very interesting when you talk to a lot of people. They go through a series of crisis or depression, and they're looking at their lives, and many of them say, you know, I just don't feel like I have purpose, or I don't feel fulfilled. And how many people know this? The answer is always in Jesus. But how many people know once you find the answer, there's an overflow to it? And I want to talk about that today. So who here besides myself, being vulnerable, as a Christian even, has ever struggled with a sense of loneliness or depression? Yeah. You know, even as Christians, this can happen. And we can be so surrounded by people in church, in our homes, our work, even in marriages and family. You can have a ton of friends and fight this sense of feeling alone or disconnected or just not having purpose. And I find a lot of problems that we have in society and families is at the root. And we, once again, know the answer, but let's look at the root of this, you know? And sometimes looking for fulfillment, looking for purpose, they suddenly quit on a job because they're looking for what fulfillment and purpose in a job. And, you know, you can't get that from a job. Or they quit on a church or even a marriage, which is horrific because, you know, your spouse's job is not to fulfill you. It's Jesus. We put way too much pressure on that. And, you know, in the search for purpose and fulfillment, we tend to make it all about me, right? Who can bring me happiness? We'll leave. It's just awful thinking about leaving a marriage, trying to find someone to make me happier, me more fulfilled. Who can pour into me? This is my mom's really good china. This is a gift from her mother who is in heaven, so I'm going to be very careful. You know, sometimes when we make life all about us, I'm going to say this. When we make life all about us, it always leads to disappointment. And it isn't until we turn back to Jesus and make him our first love and make him our source of what fulfillment, it truly comes. Now, this is interesting because we are what we call a spirit-filled church. We believe everything in the Bible is for today. Everything that happened, the book of Acts, is for today, right? But very interesting among Christians, I find we get to this point of like filling to this point. But the spirit-filled life is actually meant to overflow into this thing called the saucer. The saucer. I have my relatives are from Jersey, North Jersey, proudly so. So I have found one of two problems is when there's a lack of purpose and fulfillment. Number one, we're not spending enough time with Jesus just for fun. You know, it's just nice just to hang out with someone you love, just to hang out with someone you love, right? Not for what they do for you, but just because I enjoy their presence. And so that's the number one way we get fulfillment directly from him in his word and worship, just sitting with him. I find I just open up my Bible and I'll just sit somewhere and I'll just read it and I'll just talk to God about my day, you know, like your best friend. And here's the other part where I find, because I find there are Christians that do this, ready for this? But they don't have a saucer. So everybody say saucer, saucer. I'm from, hey. You know, my grandma's from Jersey. I'm going to celebrate her. Saucer. You forgot your saucer, right? Right, Ma? We forgot our saucer. And this is the fact that we often forget we are supposed to have relationships close enough to us that we overflow into them. We forget this. I have met so many truly wonderful men and women of God, very truly mature believers. But I'm going to say this. A lot of it's a cultural problem. Okay, who here has lived in the South? Okay, all my best friends legitimately, all my roommates were from Texas, okay? I spent a lot of time in Texas. I lived in Oklahoma for 11 years. How many people realize when you travel, you come back, and we have just what a different culture. It's very different. You know, we call the Pennsylvania Dutch culture, and the more I talk to people that have traveled or have moved here, they said, Sherry, it's really hard to break in and make friends. It is, because something within our culture, and listen, hey, I am from York County through and through. I am proud. Listen, this is my home. But we, how many people know we can learn from other cultures? In the South, they grill out on the front yard. What is that? You know, because, you know, you've grown out in the front yard, you're more apt to invite people over, right? You know, hey, here's an extra hot dog. You know, there's something about the culture that they're very quick to invite people over. And it's just say it's different. Different's not bad, it's just different, but I think we have a little extra hurdle because we have to overcome something in our culture that we generally only hang out with family or the people you've only known since, like, you know, high school or whatever, or, you know, just, it just is what it is. And so for people that are from the outside or move back, it's very hard to break into new friends. They'll be friendly-ish. Actually, normally around here, if you smile at people, they think you want something from them or you're weird. it's just a different culture thing here. But I think this is actually something that we have to work on a little extra than Christians in the South. Because generally speaking, my challenge to you is this, for you mature Christians that hang out with Jesus, is who's your saucer? And there should be more than just one. Because I believe this is called healthy. God created us to live a spirit-filled life is to overflow into other people and another generation. And it was so cool. I heard Michael share testimony at camp, and his testimony is his to share. But, you know, sometimes we go through a season where there's more. You sometimes like, there's just more. And God was speaking to him about mentorship. And you know, it's just putting different people around you. So when I spend time with God, there's someone around me that I can share what God's talking to me about. I got so full of the love of God that I'm going to get around someone else and the love of God overflows. How many people have been around someone that they sensed the love of God before they even knew the message of God? The fruit of the Spirit will pave a way for the powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because you've got no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's going to be weird. It's going to be harsh. But the fruits of the Spirit pave the way that we want to hear the message of Jesus. So it says this was a revelation to me, Ephesians 1:23. It says, for the fullness of him who fills us all in all, who fills everything in every way, made full and complete by Christ. This is the Spirit-filled life. And I'm gonna be honest with you, if you are in a season or like there feels like something missing, it's probably, everybody say this, the saucer. It's probably the saucer. You need a saucer. You need some people to overflow into. Or the other one, ready for this? Maybe you have saucer, but you're not spending enough time in the Word of God. And they're drinking from your cup, and you're getting empty. That's a challenge to anyone that struggled. And listen, with burnout or exhaustion, I need, the further I go with the Lord, the more people he attaches to me, the more time I need to spend with him. And if anything, I'm just doing more things with him. So I'm cleaning with the Lord. I'm cooking with the Lord. I'm driving with the Lord. I'm learning to bring him a part of every area of my life so I can get more time with him so my cup is full, overflowing into the saucer. So really, people should be drinking from the saucer. So you Christians that are just tired, exhausted, and you're like, Pastor Sherry, I know you're talking to me about mentorship, but I am too tired. I'm too tossed. I don't have enough. And I'm just going to say this. You need to spend some more time with him. And if you're the other ones, well, I'm just full and I get around you and I love praying with you and the joy of the Lord, I'm gonna start saying this, who's your saucer? Who are you called to overflow into? Because it is actually, I'm gonna go into it, the Great Commission. We are all called, what? To go into all the world. That means every career path, every part of the community, whether it be the PTA or the lunch lady or you know, like, what, I don't know, maybe you change oil for a living. A mechanic has a lot of opportunity to connect with people, right? All right, where do we want to go here? Let's say this. Let's let our worlds get bigger, right? Come on, York County. Come on, York County. Come on, York County. Come on, right? You'll learn a little bit from the South here. And once again, my DNA is from Jersey. I get it, okay? All right, there's a little, here we go. Okay, so Matthew 10:7-8, Jesus said, I really pay attention to what Jesus says. Pay attention to the whole word of God, but man, like red letters when Jesus said this. He said, he instructed his disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus. If you say you're a Christian, but you're not following the word of God in action, the definition of Christian are Jesus followers. That means we follow the word of God in action, okay? Jesus instructed his disciples, freely you have received, freely you give. Get a saucer. Jesus said so. All right, now we're going to look at a closer look, and you can go to 1 Kings 19. And this is a story that was impressed on my heart, particularly for Father's Day, because once again, you know, my father's in heaven right now. I miss him all the time. I'll tell you, some of the things I've been studying really made me miss my dad. But then I look around and I have uncles in this house. And they're not going to, quote, replace my dad, right? But they fulfill a part of my life for wisdom. They care for me. They give me a hug. They encourage me, right? The Lord is answering our prayers and fulfilling certain things through the body of Christ. So Elijah the prophet needed Elijah, the guy he was called to mentor. And Elisha needed, and he was just a guy who's just working hard at his job. Let's just say he's a mechanic. He was just changing oil and working hard every day, trying to live for the Lord, being faithful. But he needed someone to pour into him for the next season of his life. He needed Elijah. They needed each other just as much. And I'll talk about that. So Elijah's an interesting personality type. He's pretty emotional. How many people, listen, in my family, right, my mom's like the rock. She's got emotions. She's a woman, right? But she's like a rock. You want someone to lean on, you lean on my mom. My dad, he was strong, but he was an emotional male, right, Uncle Jim, right? You know, he's the guy that would cry. Come on. Anybody knew Pastor Jack? Man of God, but a man of a big heart, a full heart. He was kind of emotional, okay? Elijah was an emotional man and a man of God. He had his ups. He had his downs. He was documented throughout the Bible. He honestly even had some mood swings. Anybody ever have mood swings? Okay, he had them. They're documented, okay? He had his lows, and he had his highs. He had some incredible victories in life. And he dealt with some also deep-rooted depression, okay? And I started looking what pulled him out of that. He walked with the Lord the whole time, but there was something that pulled him out of his meltdown depression. Now, he's a person just like us. The Bible actually says Elijah was a man just like us. So in James chapter 5, 17, it says this: Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was real. He was human. He had emotions. He said he was a man subject to passions like ours, and he prayed earnestly, and this is the story we're going to jump into. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So I encourage you to go back to the story. It's a page turn, but for the sake of time, and I know it's Father's Day, go back and read 1 Kings 18, because how many people love a good Super Bowl? You know, like, come on, where it's you know, you're at the edge of your seat, and you're like, what's going to happen? You know, and also the nachos are good, the food's good, that's why I'm normally there, but we want a fight, you know, we want a battle, right? So this is what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. So essentially, I'll tell the story, go back and read it. It's so much fun to read in the Bible. But essentially, there was an evil king. His name was Ahab. And he had a far more evil wife, Jezebel. She's pretty epic. If someone calls you a Jezebel, it's probably the biggest insult they can ever do. So be careful with that one, okay? So anyway, they led the nation of Israel down the hole, like the flesh hole of idolatry. Now, you have to understand, back then, idolatry wasn't just watching TV and swiping more than spending time with God. They didn't have a lot to do back then, right? It's pretty much like eat, sleep, be merry, and do awkward things. So idolatry back then is normally a demonic spirit of some sort appeared to someone, and they created an idol in its image. And these ways of worshiping in disgusting, evil ways started to get passed down into nations. And I would say it's graphic if you look into it. The pagan worship back then, human sacrifice, child sacrifice, prostitution, child prostitution, horrific abuse, nasty things I literally can't even describe. There are rules in the Bible that say you shouldn't do things with animals because that stuff was going on, worshiping these idols. And this evil queen led the king to get the entire nation to do these nasty things. And God was using the prophet to warn him, say, hey, you don't want to go down this path. You don't want to go back to God. Get rid of these idols. Shut this nasty worship down. And they ignored him. So how many people know God can't bless sin? He can't. He loves you. He hates sin, and he can't bless it. Right? So the nation went into famine. An economic just crumble. And Elijah just kind of... such a long story. Anyway, go back and read it. So anyway, God finally said, and I think through the power of prayer, hey, enough is enough. I think everybody's learned their lesson. It's time for the nation to come back to the Lord. And so what he did is Elijah called a big showdown. He filled the stadium with the entire nation of Israel and says, hey, all you prophets of Baal, all you pagan prophets that have taught this nation to do nasty, horrific things, to worship your idols. I think he's laughing. He goes, hey, we're going to have a little bit of a showdown right now. And he said this, okay, build your altar, put your sacrifice down, and you call on your God to burn up the sacrifice, and we'll see who God's bigger. I mean, it's kind of a joke because we all know the real one true God was bigger. So they dance and they shout and they do awful things. They cut themselves. That practice goes all the way back to pagan rituals. Nasty stuff, and nothing happens. From dusk till dawn, I'm telling you, nothing, to the point where Elijah just starts making fun of them. Like, come on. And then Elijah goes, all right, it's now for the one true time, for the one true God to come, right? And he takes the sacrifice, douses it with so much water that it feels totally impossible. Like one little match and one little spark's not going to do it. So he prayed and fire fell down from heaven, probably a flaming comet, and it just burst the entire thing to flames. And everybody goes, the crowd goes wild. You know, like, I mean, they stand, they cheer, they jump in the field. I mean, come on, when we win the Super Bowl, we go nuts, we go crazy. And the people fall to their knees and repent. The Lord is God, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. We saw national revival. So we can say this. Elijah saw a good fair share of crazy, wild victories and miracles. I have seen victories and miracles in my life and allowed one person or a couple people's voices into my head that got me so far in my head I forgot who I was and I forgot how big God was. And this is what happens to Elijah. It's very interesting. So he just had this wild victory, a public victory. I mean, he's probably a national hero, right? And how many people know Satan immediately comes to steal? But God sows the word and Satan immediately comes to steal it through lies, through other people. So 1 Kings 19, 1 through 5, let's pick up the story. So King Ahab reported to Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. Oh yeah, and then he had all the pagan prophets killed, okay? Like, get this junk out of town. All right, remember the abuses that was done through their hands and their leadership. He just wanted to shut it down. And he said this, Jezebel immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with her threat. I'll tell you, you can be doing great things for God and someone comes against your character. Someone slanders you. Someone starts gossiping about you. Someone criticizes you. And we got to be really careful what voice we allow access. Because at the end of the day, the only opinion that really needs to matter in our life is God's. Because, you know, it's really hard. We do our best, right? You're never going to make everybody happy. You're always going to get criticism, judgment, threats, lawsuits, but how we respond to them will define our ministry. And listen, he didn't respond the right way, but God redeemed it. And I want you to watch how he redeems it. So Jezebel sent a threat, and this is the Message translation. It says, the gods will get you for this. Those pagan idol gods at loss, okay? Doesn't make any sense. The gods will get you for this, and all get even with you. I'm coming after you. I'm going to sue you, and I'm going to take your business. I'm going to take your house. I'm going to destroy your family. You're going to have to leave town, and I'll make sure you got nothing left. Anybody ever get a threat like that? And by this time tomorrow, you'll be dead as one of these prophets. And when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba. Far in the south of Judah, he got as far away as he possibly could, tail between his legs. And he left his young servant there and then went into the desert another day's journey. So then the only person he had close in his life, he abandoned him too because he just got stuck in his head. Wrong voice, right? How many people know that Satan can sometimes speak through other people to partner with trauma in your background or lies that were spoken over you? You know, maybe you had an authority figure in your life, you know, a family member that just said horrible things to you growing up, and you'll get a boss in your life that'll say the same thing, and you just start reliving it all. He left his servant and then went into the desert another day's journey, and he came alone to a broom bush and collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. This is no laughing matter. He is considering taking his own life. He has a death wish right now. This is serious. He says, enough of this, God, take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the lone broom bush. He is holed up in the wilderness. And it's interesting, as you read your Bible, he goes through a cycle of what I'm just going to call out as depression. It was eat, sleep, wallow, complain. And he did it again. God would provide food, eat, sleep, wallow, complain. He just had the greatest public victory of his life. God showed himself the biggest and strongest, and he allowed one person's voice to get louder than God's voice. He's having some why me moments. Anybody ever have a why me moment? Can we just be real? Hi, I have. Come on. All right. How did he get such a low place so quickly? I'm gonna say this. When you look at his life, he was isolated from deep, meaningful relationships. I've seen this with a lot of leaders, public figures, pastors, heads of organizations, of charities, that they become what the strongest one in their group. They don't have real friends. Everybody's a ministry to them, and it's very easy to get isolated. And when you're going through a hard time, you get in pride, and you can't really share with someone, I'm going through depression, I'm struggling with anxiety, I'm dealing with panic attacks. You need someone, you need friends, you need mentors to come in and pray with you and counsel you and walk you what through it. But he isolated, he pulled away in his pain. And he started believing Satan's lie, and this one's documented, it's very interesting. Satan lied to him, getting him to say, I'm the only one. I'm the only one going through this. No one else knows what I'm going through right now. 1 Kings 18:22, he says this, I'm the only prophet of God left in Israel. 1 Kings 19:10-14 says it two more times. I am the only one left, and they're all trying to kill me. All right, and then in 18:13, this guy Obadiah, who is a man of God, right, already told Elijah the chapter before that he was hiding and feeding 100 prophets of the one true God. He's not the only one. He's just isolated. That tells me he's not hanging out with like-minded people in close relationships. How many people know that our perception is our reality, but it's not fact. It's not truth. And you could think you're the only one going through that type of medical issue, the only one going through the marital problems that you're doing, the only one going through the bankruptcy that you're going through, and you need to get some more people in your life. And then in, ready, 1 Kings 19:18, God corrects him and he goes, hey, Elijah, whoa, I know you're kind of stuck thinking you're the only one. He says, there are 7,000 other people that have not bowed a knee to that idol, that faithfully serve the one true God. You are not alone. You're just out of fellowship with the body of God. Ever found yourself complaining to God? Hello? I think it's half our prayer time. Hey, God, I am the only Christian at work. I'm the only Christian in PTA. I'm the only Christian in my college. I'm the only one in the neighborhood serving Jesus. And God's like, you're just out of fellowship. You are disconnected. There are other ones. You need to work on getting connected again. So Elijah's in this unchecked wallowing. He's having a pity party that, ready for this, when you get isolated, you stay isolated. You get stuck in your head. You start listening to other people's voices instead of God's voice. It is a dangerous place to be. Why? And I, like I said, I don't take light of this. It turned to a death wish. He was fighting suicidal thoughts. Okay? He got in an unhealthy headspace. And he started to wonder, if I died, would they really miss me? If I died, would there be a legacy that I've left on this earth? Wondered, has his life mattered? Has he impacted the world? He starts questioning everything in life. And you know what God's answer to him was? It's very interesting. In the midst of that pain and sorrow, he cut through it all with a still, small voice. You know, we listen sometimes to the loudest voice in the room, and man, Satan will scream at you through other people. And you need to just turn your head and your heart back into the word of God. Say, God, but what do you say about me? Remember Wanda's word? We are who God says we are. And God starts reminding Elisha of what he's called to do. And he says, now it's time to get out of your head and take on a disciple. It is time to get out of your head and find your source. The ultimate calling of every Christian, every single one. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to mentor someone else. And it might not be this age gap thing. I'll tell you, God moves outside of time, man. You go all in, you'll grow real fast. It might just be mentoring someone that's 20 years older than you, but you've been walking with Jesus a little bit longer, or ready for this, you found victory in an area that they're struggling in. Your story will give God great glory if you share it and start doing life with people. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Message Bible, Jesus is giving the Great Commission to everyone. It is not a suggestion. We treat the Great Commission like a suggestion. Commission means command. They're your marching orders. If you're in the military, I know we have people that have served in the military here. My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law serve in the military. When your general gives you a command, you don't take it as a suggestion. Hello, church, why are we taking this as a suggestion? Where's your saucer? Everybody say this, where's my saucer? Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this charge. He said, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go outside of your little us four, no more. Only family members invited to your little shindig. Grilling out in the backyard with your 20-foot high fence, okay? Getting weird talking about your conspiracy theories. All right. Go out. Make disciples. Train everyone you meet. Everyone you meet in the grocery store, in the customer service line. People need Jesus in the customer service line. I work customer service. It made me a great pastor. Get really good at people yelling at you and blaming you for everything. Okay? Here we go. Train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. Following Jesus is a way of life. It's not words. It's how we live our lives. Instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you, and I will be with you as you do this. Huh. Sounds like that's overflow, huh? Day after day, we are to do this. That's what it says. I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up until the end of the age. There's no break time from discipleship. We are always called to do life with people. And if you are in a season, and I have been, like Elijah, that you have let other voices or just things get in your head, whether it be a loss or whatever. I'm telling you, God is calling you to get a saucer. You know, these are Jesus's parting words, and parting words are always the most important words. Right? Come on, parents, when you leave the kids home alone, what your last words are like, don't use the stove, okay? Don't burn the house down. You know, it's the most important words, right? No, come on, when a leader is about to go and leave you or leave you the family business, their parting words are the most important thing. And he goes, hey, go into all the world and make disciples. Do life with people. I'll say this. If you are struggling with fulfillment and purposelessness, loneliness, and depression, I want to say this. The answer is always Jesus, right? And get counseling. God speaks through his people. Get strong, godly, mature Christian counseling to walk through this, okay? Ready for this? And then get connected. Get reconnected with the heart of Jesus, the Great Commission. And ready? We're going to say this. Get yourself a saucer. Everybody say it again. Come on. Get yourself a saucer. I'm going to read. The saucer thing came to me like when I was talking. We'll rename it. Get yourself a saucer. It'd be great. All right. What is discipleship? It's once again the non-churchy way of saying mentorship. I did my senior paper for human resources on the power of mentorship in the secular workforce. It brings fulfillment. It makes your organization healthy. It passes on generation to generation a skill and a career set. It's really important. How many people ever got a mentor in life, whether it be spiritual or in the natural? Right? How about apprenticeships? It's very similar to that, right? All right. So, I have so much to teach, but that's okay. We'll just go ahead here. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's basic discipleship 101. I am not perfect. Follow me as I follow Jesus, and we will figure it out along the way. Come on, my youth leaders know this. Like, we've been in so, I was like, I don't know. But, like, this is what God's word says, and we're going to figure it out along the way. You don't need to be perfect. You just need to what? Follow Jesus. If you stumble and fall, get back up, apologize, own it, and say, hey, I messed up. I repent. Now, come on, let's go follow Jesus. All right, let's get back to the story. So Elijah's loneliness, this depression, is birthed out of isolation, right? And it was answered in a call to disciple the next generation. This is the Lord's instructions. Go back and read, once again, 1 Kings 18 and 19. So 1 Kings 19, 15 through 18, the Message translation says this. God said, go back the way you came through the desert to Damascus. And when you get there, number one, anoint Hazael, make him king over Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nishimi, and make him king over Israel. And ready, final instructions. Last one, most important, because you don't forget it. Finally, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, from Abel, to succeed you as a prophet. Take on a mentor. Be a mentor. Take on someone to disciple. So Elijah had to shake off loneliness, shake off isolation, and take on a disciple. 1 Kings 19, 19, it said Elijah went straight away. That means immediately. That means he just didn't sit on it, because delayed obedience is. So if I've been preaching this for years and you still don't have a saucer, disobedience, unforgiveness will block the blessing of God. So just go back and do the last thing God told you to do, right? Okay, Elijah went straight away and found Elisha in the field at work, plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. And Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak over him. All right, so let's talk about this whole cloak thing, this mantle thing. Anybody have a work shirt? Anybody work in an industry where you have a uniform? So this is my sister-in-law's coat that I really want to keep. I borrowed it for camp, and I just want to keep it, but I have to give it back. So she serves in the National Guard. So oftentimes, what our shirt identifies what we do for work. You know, whether you're a mechanic, whether you're a nurse, a doctor, okay? So in ancient times, people had a cloak. A mantle. A mantle's like a cloak. We'll just say we're just gonna call it a work shirt. It identified what you did. So back then, back in the day, beggars had a beggar's cloak. It identified them, okay? Lepers had a leper's cloak, okay? And certain what work identifies you. This says I'm in the military, right? All right. So the prophets had a cloak. They had something that identified them and what God had called them to do. All right, it was a symbol. And back in the day, when the Holy Spirit called someone and someone else was to pray for them, so you see this with kings and prophets, they would anoint them. You're like, Pastor Sherry, what does that mean? Now, it'd be really awkward if I demonstrated it. Stacy, you remember that one guy? We had a guy come in, he did it the old school way, and it was weird. Just didn't translate to our culture. But he took like a whole bottle of olive oil, poured it all over his hand, and on two teenage girls, just rubbed it all over our face and hair. And we're like, weirder than it needs to be. Don't do that. But they literally took an entire ram's horn of olive oil and just dumped it on their head because they didn't shower back then. And it gets your ears. I mean, get on your fingernails. I mean, you would be feeling the anointing for like a month. You wouldn't. It's not easy to forget an experience where an entire bottle of olive oil is dumped on your head. Okay? But when the olive oil eventually rubs off, God says, hey, don't forget who you're called to be. Okay? It's just a symbol. So the mantle, the work shirt, was a symbol of the call of God on Elijah's life. Now, I want to just say this really quick. Elisha had a choice, and you're going to see how he responded, because the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. God has called every single person in this room to what? Take on a saucer, right? But you can make a choice, and that determines the blessing. So when you sense it, what is a calling? I was like, callings don't need to be public. They don't need to be dramatic. You don't have to have a pastor or a prophet pray that this is what you're called to do. My calling came from me just hanging out with my Bible. I was in college, and I was sensing a lack of fulfillment, a lack of purpose, and I just needed more of God. And I would go up to the stacks of the library where I couldn't see a human because I get distracted really easily, and I'd open up this little New Testament Amplified Bible from grandma's house. It smelled like grandma's house that my dad had given me. And I would just read and ask God questions. And there would just be scriptures that just jumped off the page and that would answer that question. And I had an experience, an encounter with God like they experienced, but I didn't have anybody lay hands on me. I sensed tangible love and peace. Depression went away. Anxiety stopped. Panic attacks stopped. I was dealing with that at the time. The insecurity melted away. I felt liquid love and peace. And I was cured from insomnia. No one prayed for me. I had an encounter with the Word of God. I want to say that. That's probably the 1% of the time of your life. And God will give those to you. But He's so much bigger than a feeling. You cannot put a price on peace. What do you sense right now? Peace. And that's my normal now. And you know what? When I got to that place of encountering God and His Word, I started. Now, God talks to everybody a little bit different. I just started getting these God imagination daydreams of me speaking to people and youth and me moving back to York County. And I swore to God I would never move back here. So I knew that was the voice of God, okay? So what is this calling? Calling is just a growing awareness. It's not a single dramatic moment, you know, where God gives you just this desire to disciple and serve people. And it comes with gifts and abilities that grow when you invest them. It just does. The more you lay your life down for people, the more grace, God's divine empowerment comes in your life. And it might be working with kids. It might be in the nursery. It might be volunteering in the schools. It might be coaching. And you're like, man, my heart just comes alive. And I share my story and lives are changing. Or it could be in the workforce and you do an internship program or take on an apprentice. And your heart just gets full, but what we weave our story and the message of Jesus in it. Okay, where do I want to go here? So remember, Elijah was called to Elisha, but Elisha still had a choice. Matthew 22:14, many are called, but few are chosen. We have a choice. 1 Kings 19:20-21, Elisha immediately deserted the oxen. Whoa, that sounds like not delayed obedience. He immediately went, I'm going to respond. He deserted his oxen and ran over to Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye and I'll follow you. Go ahead, said Elijah, but mind you, don't forget what I've just done for you. I just called you. So don't forget who you are. You got, you know, don't forget. So Elisha left and he took his yoke of oxen and butchered them. This is 12 pairs, okay? That's a lot of butchering, okay? And he made a fire with a plow and tackle and boiled the meat, a true farewell meal for his family. And then he left and followed Elijah and became his right-hand man. Batman had a right-hand man. I love Batman. I'm like a 90s kid, right? Okay, his right-hand man goes everywhere he goes, right? Remember Batman and Robin? Everywhere he goes, they are together. They're doing life together. Wisdom comes out, knowledge, ability. Like, listen, I love my father-in-law. We're going to celebrate him and Brad today. He's a man of few words, but when he speaks up, I listen. This man can do anything. And I'm telling you, he can fix anything. You know why my husband learned how to fix anything? Growing up in a family that you learn how to fix. I love it. I just think it's incredible. So I'm praying that my son is going to spend as much time with his grandfather and his father to learn these things. And you only learn them by what? Spending time together. Those conversations where you hand the wrench, right? You know, in my family did a lot of hunting and fishing. I was terrible at it because I just talked too much. But I do know how to butcher a deer, believe it or not. Okay? That's why I was like, wow, 12 oxen, that's a lot. Okay? By hanging out with my dad. All right. So he burnt the plow, invited the neighborhood for a whole barbecue front yard grill out, and we're going to celebrate that I'm answering the call. Okay, what's this? Commitment is walking into a room with no exits. My pastor used to always say that. Commitment is walking into a room with no exits. So that means if you stumble and you fall, you get embarrassed, you mess up, guess what? You don't quit. When the going gets tough, we don't get going, right? Because following Jesus is hard. You know, we were talking to the men during devotions. Come on, men, what do we talk about? Being a man means doing hard things, right? Being a man means doing hard things. Commitment is walking into a room with no exits. Even when you mess up, even when it gets hard. People are like, oh, it's just really hard. I'm probably not doing what I'm called to do. No, it's just called doing life. All right. So Elisha started doing life as the right-hand man with Elijah. So what? They're fixing cars together. He's teaching them how to pray for people. He's teaching them how to prophesy. He's teaching them how to hear the voice of God. They're doing life for 13 years. That's a lot of right-hand manding. You're probably going to see the best and the worst of what, because Elijah's kind of moody sometimes, so he's probably going to see him at his worst sometimes, but he was committed. Walk into a room with no exits. All right, and after 13 years passes by, the Lord tells Elijah, hey, it's time to pass the torch. Your season's up, okay? And I just want to say this. Do life with people. Do life with people. I know everybody's busy. Everybody's busy. Busy, busy, busy. It's an excuse. Don't go to Walmart alone. No one wants to be in Walmart alone. Like, you need a support system, okay? All right? You know, I honestly, like a lot of the young adults that I've discipled over the years, man, they got to know my chiropractor really well. We go to the chiropractor together, you know, like we run errands together. We just do life together. The lady that mentored me, Joanne Garber, she's with Jesus right now. I ran errands with her, right? My family, I just hang out with my dad and we get ice cream. Don't tell your mother, right? You just do life. In the Cashman family, the greatest love language is doing errands. It's just quality time. You don't have to, like, you might not have money to buy them lunch, but I'll tell you what, invite them to come home for dinner. My childhood friend, I don't have time to share this story, but my mom would always set an extra place at the table for Amy. She came from a really rough family. They weren't Christians. Her parents were going through a horrific divorce. A lot of anger in her house. Mom left for a younger man. Dad was angry, not Christian. And so whenever possible, I'd probably say 9 out of 10 dinners for like my senior year, Mom always cooked extra dinner. And that was, I think, out of all of our friends, it was the only kid friend that my dad ever says, you're my daughter. You're my suasa, right? Just do life with our family. And by the way, Amy, I'll tell you, got married a wonderful man. She's a nurse. She lives down in Virginia, has 2 kids, and God has given her a beautiful life. She needed to see a healthy family. All right. And got born again, came to our youth group. Anyway, long story. All right. Invite people into your world. Cook an extra dinner. You know what? Bring an extra fold-out chair for the parent that always forgets theirs. Normally the single parent, because I forgot the pack and play. Like, I don't even know. I remembered the kid. But you know, when you go to the football game, bring an extra what? Bring an extra sandwich for the single parent, right? And you know, bring an extra, like, the fold-out chair. Hey, come sit with us. Create space for the saucer, okay? Do life with people. Have this outward focus beyond yourself. We got to get out of commune Christianity. Come on, York County. Right? All right, here we go. 13 years later, I'm going to wrap up our story. I prayed I'd end early. This is going to happen. 13 years later came, and Elijah, it was time for him to just be transferred to heaven. And the Lord had such a deep fellowship with this flawed man of God, Elijah, the moody guy. But he hung out with Jesus. Well, he hung out with Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He hung out with the Lord, right? And when his time came, he even spared him death. Did this with Moses too. It's really cool. He supernaturally transferred Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, transitions can be hard and can be emotional. It's hard watching the person that mentored you. Maybe they have to move somewhere. Maybe they went home to be with the Lord. It's hard when someone is poured into your life. Maybe they moved to Florida. Stacy and I hate Florida. We have a lot of dear friends in Florida. Transitions are hard. But he knew this day was coming, and Elijah wouldn't leave his side. 2 Kings 2:1-2. Just before God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on a walk. They're hanging out. They're just going on a walk to Gilgad. And Elijah said to Elijah, stay here. God has sent me on to an errand to Bethel. And Elijah says, not on your life. I'm not missing a moment with you. I know you're getting older and our time's coming to a close. I don't want to miss a moment with you. I got your back, man. I'll pick up all the boxes. I got you. And Elisha said this, not on your life, I'm not letting you out of my sight. So they both went to Bethel. And it happened 2 more times that Elijah refused to leave the side and followed to 2 more towns, Jericho and Jordan. He went an extra 20 miles. This is not just to take an extra block. He walked an extra 20 miles with a guy that is poured into his life. True dedication and love. And it's very interesting. You know, some people don't understand a healthy mentorship thing. They're like, why are you always hanging out with the old guy? Why are you hanging out with old people all the time? I'm like, because it's wisdom, and wisdom will save your life. And you know what? Maybe my dad wasn't a part of my life. And this guy has had my back, and he gives me wisdom. And I tell you, when I listen to him, my life's a lot easier. So I'm sticking with him, and I'm not going out to the bar with you on Friday. I'm grilling out with the old man. All right. So in 2 Kings 2, 3 through 5, it's interesting. Elisha was publicly taunted by spectators. Why are you always hanging out with the old guy? All right. 2 Kings 2, 8 through 9. And I want to say this, and I don't remember if I covered this, but he did say, hey, what can I do for you? And Elijah said this. He said, I want a double anointing of what you carried. And it wasn't for his glory. He saw wild wonders and miracles happen in his hand. It was for God's glory, because you know that generation needs more. And he said, well, just stick by me. He didn't want to miss anything. 2 Kings 2, 8 through 9, in the message, Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and hit the water. So basically this, like, so he took his cloak off. He knows his time's coming, and they come to a river. I don't know why God likes splitting rivers all the time. I don't know. He's like, he likes dramatic show stuff. It's kind of cool. God's not boring. So he comes to this river, and Elijah takes off his coat, right? The prophet's coat that identified him. And he takes it and he hits the water, and the water parts. Man. He took his cloak, rolled it up, and hit the water with it, and the river divided, and the two men walked through onto dry ground. And when he reached the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? He said, ask anything. And Elijah said, your life repeated in my life. I want to be just like you. I want to be a man of God like you. I think that's the greatest thing anyone can say. Dad, I want to be like you. Boss, I want to be like you. Neighbor, I want to be like you. I see Jesus in you. You walk in peace and integrity. Your wife respects you. I didn't see that growing up. I want to be like you. Come hang out. And Elisha said this, I want your life repeated in my life. I want to be holy man just like you. Please let me inherit a double portion of your spirit and become your successor. And Elijah goes, that's a hard one. But if you're watching when I'm taken from you, you'll get what you've asked for. But only if you're watching. Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is required. It was very interesting. People say, I want to move in these gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to move in power. But do you want to move in love? Do you want to be faithful? Do you want to be committed? Do you want to be the right-hand man when they're persecuted and times are hard and they're being slandered? Commitment is walking into a room with no exits. I'll tell you, sometimes the people you are called to be their right-hand man will always disappoint you. They will say the wrong thing. They will offend you because we're human, like Elijah. He had jerk moments. He was moody, but always repent, right? Always repent. You don't want to miss the blessing of what is transferred. 2 Kings 2:11 through 14 message. So it happened that Elijah and Elisha were walking along and talking. And suddenly a chariot and horses of fire came between them. I mean, there had to be a chariot and horses of fire to separate them. I mean, it had to be like a really big deal for him to even let go. And Elisha saw it and shouted. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. And Elijah said it all and saw it all and shouted, my father, my father. That says something about the role. He was a spiritual father. My father, the chariot and the cavalry of Israel. When he could no longer see anything, he grabbed his robe and ripped it to pieces. He was so heartbroken. That's how you showed grief back then. His spiritual mentor went home to be with the Lord. He was just grieved. And he picked up Elijah's cloak. He picked up his mentor's work shirt. He picked up the guy that he did the internship's work shirt. The guy that taught him everything he needed to know, how to fix cars, how to do plumbing, how to be a good father and a good husband. He picked up the cloak. And he returned to the shore of the Jordan and stood there. And he took Elijah's cloak, all that was left of Elijah he just had was this work shirt that smelled like him, right? And it said they then took it off and he went up to the river he crossed over. And he took everything that he learned from this man of God. He didn't just sit on it. He didn't put it in the trophy closet. He grabbed everything he had and he stepped out in faith and activated it. God has given you gifts, graces, and wisdom that is supposed to be passed down from generation to generation. Don't let it collect dust in your closet. It's time to step out in faith and activate it. What did he do? He took off the mantle. He grabbed it and he hit the river as hard as he could. And he said, "Now where is the God of Elijah? Where is he?" And when he struck the water, the river divided and Elijah walked through. Don't sit on the gifts, the wisdom, the grace, the word of God that has been imparted to you. You need to pick up the mantle and work with what God has given to you. What's he saying here? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's saying, hey, what next, God? Hey, you know that man of God I've been following around getting all the wisdom from? I'm on your team, God. What next? Here's what's wild. Elisha did twice as many recorded miracles as the guy that mentored him, Elijah. He stood on his shoulders. He stood on his shoulders. That's called legacy. The definition of a healthy spiritual mother and father is you want your kids to go farther than you. Amen. I want to say this. There is a generation that is asking to see Jesus, asking to see the power of God. But honestly, they want the love of God first. And that is built through relationship and consistency. It's not just wave at them every Sunday morning. That's inviting them over for dinner, teaching them how to change the oil, teaching them how to mend clothes and cook, running errands to Walmart. It's doing life. It's very interesting this happened. There were 50 spectating sons of the prophets. There was this other club, and they're watching all this go down. You know what their response was? They couldn't see the transfer, and they went back and kept staring at the old revival. This is in 2 Kings 2, 16 through 18. They go, hey, wait. Let's go back and look for Elijah. And Elisha goes, he's passed. We're in a new season. Let's move forward. And they went, no. We got to go find him. What if he's somewhere else? They wasted so much time looking backwards. And I think it was an honor thing, but honestly, I think it was a cowardice thing. Because they were called to what? Move forward, pick up the mantle, and do what God had called on the earth. And I want to say this, as I've gotten around some people, all they do is talk about the past revival. All they do is talk about how God moved in the past or the great man and woman of God that were in heaven. And we do honor them. But you're supposed to pick up the mantle and go do what he has called you to do. And take the wisdom and take the impartation and take the gifts. Honor them in the action. Amen. You can stand up. We're going to pray. You know, a lot of you are like, well, hey, I want someone to pour into me. I did. I had that conversation with God. Hey, I want an Elijah. The Bible says this, Matthew 7:12, the message says this. Here's a simple rule of thumb to guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Grab the initiative and do it for them. Paul didn't have that. He became that for someone else. And great, what? Great blessing, impartation. When everything that you have, you give, God will give you more. So please, don't be like those other prophets and wasting time looking for someone else when God goes, I am calling you. I saw a generation of campers find someone that was even a year younger than them that had been to camp before. And they'd never been in like a church service. They didn't know what to do with worship. They didn't know how to climb the high ropes. Hey man, come with me. I'll teach you how to do it. No more excuses. It's time to pour out. You know what happens when you don't have a saucer? What happens to a body of water with no outlet? Stagnant, stink, becomes infested with disease. You know why churches get funky and weird? You know when they start turning on each other, gossiping, criticizing, judgment, gossip, slander, everything in religion that people do not want? There's no saucer. It's time to get in the flow of Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm just saying this. If you sense, actually, I'm going to say this. We're all called to do it. But if you sense the conviction right now to get a saucer, and raise your hand. We're just going to pray over you. Father God, in Jesus' name, I bless this congregation. And Lord, we can't do anything without your help. We are answering the call to disciple that you commanded us to do. We're not taking it as a suggestion, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God. We need help. We need grace. We need wisdom. We need time and space. Lord God, show us the idols in our lives that are taking up too much space, the busyness, the distractions that is stealing the call of God that you have commissioned us with, Jesus, to pour into another generation, Lord God, to pour into people that I've gotten a victory over addiction and there are other people that haven't had it yet and I'm to pour into them. We say yes. And God, we ask you for your grace, your divine empowerment to do what we cannot do in our own strength. We pick up the mantle and we smack the river and say, God, what next? And I thank you right now that you are opening up our eyes and just highlighting people in our lives that we're called to what? Number one, maybe dad's not a part of their life. Maybe he's not a healthy part of their life. Maybe Father's Day is the hardest day on the whole calendar. And you're calling them today, texting them, say, hey, why don't you come over for dinner? We're grilling out. Step one. And they're probably going to say, I'm busy, but it'll mean something that they wanted to spend time with you. Lord God, we thank you that we're going to pick up the mantle. We will not delay. We're going to immediately, Lord God, immediately take action. Commitment is walking into a room with no exits. I pray right now that you don't even leave this building till you shoot them a text. Hey, let's hang out this week. Give them three other dates. And you pursue them. And let everything God has given you in natural wisdom and in spiritual wisdom pour into them. The greatest sense of fulfillment and purpose and blessing of God will flow for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy spiritual Father's Day. Amen. Go act on it. I love you. If you want prayer for anything, we'll have an altar ministry team come up here. We'd love to pray for you. Have a great afternoon.